1 Samuel chapter 29. I have called our subject this evening on touching rock bottom. You're down so low, you can't go any lower. Let me first of all say that the darkest hour in a man's experience is always before the dawning of a new light. If you're a Christian here this evening, and you are going through your darkest hour, I guarantee you are about to see great light. David described it like this: the sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about, and the snares of death prevented me. You say, ah, but look at all these young people here tonight. They're all nicely dressed. At least that's what some would say. Others may differ. They're carrying Bibles. They're happy. They're sitting here. You know, they all look so happy. I have to remind myself every time I get into this beautiful pulpit that I am talking to young men and women, by and large, whose hearts are breaking with personal problems. One came recently after a Tuesday evening meeting and told me how they had been sitting in the kitchen the other night with a knife in their hand, wondering what they were going to do with it. Because of what Sir Winston Churchill described as the black dog in his life. Depression. Yet I want to say to you this evening that though the sorrows of death may compass you, there may be cancer at home. You may have buried a loved one, but yesterday, who knows? The floods of ungodly men have made you afraid. At work, they come over you in waves with their filthy talk and their immoral innuendos in everything they say. It's like a flood. It comes on and on and on. There's no end to it. And the sorrows of death are compassing you about. And you feel that, look, it's my darkest hour. Let me tell you this evening, there is nobody to whom the Lord is nearer than the one who is so weak that he is crying like David. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, and my steps had well nigh slipped. You say, that's me. I feel I'm slipping. I'm almost gone. I'm chasing my own tail. I'm going around in circles. I'm making no progress in my life. I'm uncertain of the future. The guilt of sin that I have committed even since I have become a Christian overwhelms me. You say there's no hope for me. Oh, yes, there is, brother. Oh, yes, there is, my sister. When you are weak, then you are strong, the Bible says. When you think you're all right, and you think you're great, and you think you're marvelous, and you're bubbling over with confidence in the flesh, you're no use to the Lord. But when you're aware of your weaknesses, and aware that of yourself you can do nothing, you're the very person the Lord can bless. It's always been like that. The entry of self-confidence in the work of the Lord brings a departure of heavenly strength. And as Tozer put it, nothing is right until God sets it right. We think it's in this or in that or in the other is our strength. Our strength is only in one place. Comes from only one place, the Lord. So your darkest hour is just before blessing, let me tell you. And you may be filled with a sense of weakness this evening, but you're the one that God can bless. Now, I don't think you're just as bad as this fellow. In chapter 29, we have David, after living for a year and a few months with Achish, settling down in Ziklag, comfortable, settled down with his wives. No children as yet, it seems, but his 600 men, we read in 1 Chronicles, and lots of others who joined him later. Everything is going well as he lives in a state of compromise. Remember, the floods had overwhelmed him. He got scared of Saul, and he ran away from the Lord. And he ran to the enemy's camp, and he put himself under the protection of Achish, the king of Gath, the very place where Goliath came from. And of course, Saul drew away back, and as we learned last week, whenever you give in to the devil, he'll leave you alone. And whenever you just draw back from really living for the Lord, you'll not have as many problems. You put your head up and really go for God, I'm telling you, all hell breaks loose on you. All sorts of things happen to you. But don't bother doing anything for him, and Satan will leave you well alone, and he makes sure you're nice and comfortable, and nobody ever says a thing about you. Oh, you're a lovely fellow, such a nice chap, you know. You'll raise no dust, and you'll have no hits. You'll just do nothing. Settle down. Satan will leave you alone for a while. But as I've constantly tried to teach through this, David was a man after God's own heart. David knew the Lord, and once you know the Lord, there's no getting away from it. Forever. Once you have his power within your life, once you've tasted of the Lord, once you've drunk from his fountainhead, nothing else will ever satisfy. And away down deep in his heart, David knew he was wrong. And away down deep in his heart, he knew he was compromising. But let's see what happened. Poor fella. Isn't it absolutely incredible? He is living in an enemy camp with all his men settled down. And then God begins to move in and Satan begins to move in and David's in trouble again. Because Achish suddenly decided to have a full-scale invasion of Israel. And he masses all the captains of the hosts of the Philistines and the lords of the Philistines, and they all gather together, and he says, right, now let's go way down the Mediterranean coast, and let's really invade Israel right into the very plains where the greatest battlefield of the world is at Armageddon. Very near there, he's going to move in, and he's going to fight. And, of course, David is caught. Now, just imagine where compromise gets you. When you get out of the will of God and you get away from the Lord, young Christian, look what happens. Eventually, you'll be in an impossible situation. Because I tell you, young Christian, tonight, you cannot serve two masters. You can't serve the world. You can't serve its ways. And serve the Lord. You can't live for self and live for the Lord at the same time. You can't serve two masters. It's one or the other. And you'll be forced to that before long. Because David is made the captain over some of his men. And of course he comes along and he's riding on his horse. And all these fellows are coming behind. And Achish is delighted with David, so glad to have a deserter. And he said, sure, David's a great man, and look what he'll do for us. He's given me no bother for at least 16 months now. And here we are. And look at the blessing we're going to have with this fellow fighting for us. And David and his men are riding up, and in his heart, the sweat must have been breaking on his brow, and in his heart, he was breaking. Why? Because here he was, riding amongst God's enemies, about to be forced to fight God's people. About to be forced
to go into battle against Saul, who was pitched over on the other side.
David, who had held back from Saul all these years. David, who had not, when he'd got the chance to kill Saul, wouldn't do it because he was the Lord's anointed. Now, because of a state of compromise, he's caught. And oh, he's embarrassed. And I'm telling you, I have a feeling there's one or two young Christians in here tonight, and you've been playing with those things that are opposed to the Word of God, and you've been dabbling in the world, and you've been away from the Lord, and you're cold in heart. One of these days, God's going to put you in a corner where you're going to be embarrassed. One of these days, your face is going to be red, and you're going to be sorry that you let your Lord down. For Peter stood, and he warmed his hands at the world's fire, and said to the wee girl, "No, I don't belong with him." And he tried to make Rome his master, if you like. He was on the side of the Romans now and the Jews now against Christ. And all the time in his heart he loved the Lord, but he was playing both camps. And then the wee girl says, "I know you because your speech betrays you." And then, of course, the cock crew, and the cock crew thrice. And the Bible says that the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Oh, if you're a Christian at all, it'll only take a look from the Master to break you. Is there a young man that I'm talking to tonight in this congregation, and you're away from the Lord, and I love you, and I'm here to feed you and help you, that you might be drawn back to Him? You once ran well for the Lord, but you're away out in the mountains wild and bare, and you're warming your hand like Peter at the world's fire. And you're in both ways. You're against Christ and you're for Him. With the Christians, you're for Him. With the ungodly, you don't stand up for Him. And where are you? You're caught and you're embarrassed. Ah, but God will get you out. This is not a hopeless situation, although it looks it. The Philistines have David amongst them, marching against Saul. And David, what's he going to do? How's he going to get out of it? Well, was he forsaken of God? No. I am convinced that no matter how far a man's wanderings may take him from God, and no matter how far he has gone, if he knows the Lord, the blood of redemption goes further. Or as Corrie ten Boom put it, or her sister did in the Ravensbrück camp, there is no pit so deep that Christ is not deeper still. Look, what more impossible situation could you have? David is absolutely in a corner. How is he going to get out of it? Well, God worked it in a wonderful way, how He got him out, and we'll deal with that more later, how God restored him. But I want to stop for a little minute at the moment, and I want to show you. As he marches, the Philistines turn and say, "Who's this boy? That's David, isn't it? We've heard about him. What's he doing in our army? Get him out of here." And Achish says, "Well, I can't really do that. No, you better get him out. We vote him out. He'll turn round in the middle of the battle and he'll cut our heads off. He'll reconcile himself to Saul in the midst of the battle. Get rid of him." And they throw David out and he goes back to Ziklag. And when he goes back to Ziklag, which had been home to him, he sees the smoke of it on the hill ahead. Then he comes up over the hill on his horse and he looks over at Ziklag at his home and there's nothing left. It's all rubble. They've burned everything. And where's his lovely Abigail, whom he loved? That girl who had that rare combination of brains and beauty. Where is she? She's been taken away. Where are all the children and the wives of his 600 men and more? They're all gone. And I look at this verse 4 of chapter 30, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. They cried and they cried. They walked around the city. What are we going to do? The Philistines don't want us. And then God's people turned around his men and said, "David, you've got us into this." And they started to say, "Let's kill him. Let's stone David, the great hero, the wonderful man of God, the man who wrote the Psalms, the man who knew God, the young man after God's own heart. Let's kill him."
He's only a botheration. Look at what he's got us into. Untouching rock bottom. God's people don't want him. The Philistines don't want him. He's lost his wives. He's lost his home. He's lost his testimony. He's a ruin. And he cries until he can cry no more. Oh, he's depressed. Now let me just take a little moment here. You see, I always try, by God's help in this meeting, not just to teach from the scripture just a mere point. I want to take it and make it, by God's help, as it should be taken, by God's help always, and made practical. How can I make it practical to you sitting here tonight? You say, well, it's not so much that the house is burned with fire, but the girlfriend's left me. And of course, the bigger people who are all happily married, they all smile and say, well, beware of puppy love, it may lead to a dog's life. Ha, ha, ha. And now you get over it. And oh, you'll get... I read in the newspaper today, there was a young fellow in England, didn't get over it. He jumped over something and killed himself. Left a note for his mother. You look at it. She left you. Your heart's broken, teenager. Oh, it's very real to you. Your whole world is caved in. Is there an engagement broken in here tonight? And he promised he'd marry you, but he's away with somebody else now. And you're sitting here saying, well, I'll do. I know of some situations in this class where it's even worse than that. Where those who have married have deserted. And I've counseled some already this term. One in particular. And away off. Two. I can remember counseling two since these meetings have started. Leaving little children at home. Away off somewhere else. The whole world is caved in. If you failed an exam, or are you sitting here tonight dreading going to fail one? Has your business gone to the wall?
I've heard of one that's gone to the wall today, pretty close to home.
Is everything underneath your feet being swept away? And you are sitting here tonight and you are depressed. Well, let me just talk about depression. There is a natural depression. A woman would feel it after childbirth. You feel it after illness. I've been ill for the last 7 days, and I felt pretty depressed. Upheavals within your body, some operation or other, and that's natural. You feel very depressed. You've been disappointed. You've had grief. You've had sorrow. That's not within the body, not illness, that has come from outside the body. Things that have nothing to do with you. Natural depression. Horrible thing. Then, of course, there's the hypochondriac. If you ever heard of him, we used to have one of those, but the wheels fell off, a fella said. Well, a hypochondriac is a person who is born with a temperamental weakness that makes them inclined towards depression. Every time you say, how are you? I say, well, I've got a sore head, I've got a sore back, I've got a sore leg, I've got a sore this, I've got a sore that, the children are ill, this is ill, that's ill, my granny's down, my grandfather's in trouble, my great-grandfather used to have this, it comes down the family. I know them. Every time you meet them, you don't bother saying, how are you? They are natural hypochondriacs. Maybe you're born with that and they can't help it. It's within their temperament to move toward depression. There was a fellow called Edward Wilson, who was in that ill-fated expedition to Antarctica in 1912. With Captain Scott, was it? And his famous statement was about life. He said, look at life carelessly. Oh, that sounds a great philosophy. Look at life carelessly. You know, don't get too serious about it. Yeah, that's okay. Until you have to sit down and look out over the last month and say, if only I hadn't done that. If only I hadn't said that. If only, if only, if only. If only I hadn't deserted God and gone down to Gath. If only I hadn't deserted the Lord and got away out of His will and brought all these men to Ziklag, there wouldn't be this burned out city today, and my wife would be with me, and I'd be on the path of blessing. But now I'm in the castle of giant despair. Doubting castle. If only. You can't say, look at life carelessly when you're saying all the time, if only I hadn't done this, that, or the other. You see, careless living can bring depression. Careless living related to the will of God and following the Lord's will had brought David to where he was. And I'm telling you, this applies to me in this work. The responsibility of this work is great. Believe me, it is great. Many a long hour in God's presence we spend asking for help and poring over His Word, and we don't boast in that, because great is the responsibility to teach you young folk the Word of God. And much do we realize that one careless word, one silly action, one stupid look, one wrong turn, and a lot of problems could happen. I had to sit and listen yesterday until I was nearly sick in a car to stories of one who once ran so well, who is now behaving so foolishly, who taught others, taught thousands of them, and now is behaving in a very silly manner. And I sit there and I say, oh Lord, preserve me. Careless living applies to me and to you. We cannot afford to be careless. Never let a day go by without a word to the Master, young Christian. Never let a day go by without communication between you and Him. Keep short accounts with God. Don't get careless, because you'll drift far from the shores of blessing, as David did. Wouldn't it be lovely if I could say, look, there's David. Look, he's a fantastic guy. He's a great fellow. Look at all the lovely psalms he wrote. You would never think when we sit on a Sunday and read the psalms and sing about them and have them expounded to us at times, at weddings, at funerals, that this is the kind of character he was. Just like you and I. Apt to stray. And careless. Careless living can bring depression. There is a natural depression. There's a hypochondriacal depression. There's a careless living kind of depression. But there's another kind of depression. There is the depression that comes when life becomes boring. I've got a little girl at home, and she's been in the house for a week, and she's had the measles. And she's bored. And you see a little one who's used, you know, when I say being active, I mean being active. And I have to sit there, Daddy, will you read me a story? Yes, okay. Daddy, will you take me for a run in the car? Yes, okay. Daddy, will you, bored. I will be bald before the end of this month, I tell you, completely. You say I am, but I soon will be if this goes on. For the twins have got measles as well. And the wife's been down for a week. Not with hypochondriac, but with fibrositis. Although she's better, thank the Lord. And the osteopath she went to see. But let me tell you something. Let me tell you. Even in a little one who is bored, there is that life seems to lose its edge. You can see the depression on them. Little things will make them cry so quickly because they're bored. They're bored out of their minds. They can't get doing the things they want to get doing, and they're bored. And I want to come close to the knuckle here. There are some fellas who live for their job. And they live for their career. And they get it. And then they get more of their career. And then when they arrive at the top, what happens? They get bored with it. So it's like this, there's job and more job and then less of job and then boredom.
And Ian Fleming, who I do not admire, who wrote those James Bond books, he says that in his character, James Bond, much thought of by ungodly people, that the way he treated a woman regarding immorality was such that first there was immorality with that woman, which led to more immorality, which then suddenly became less immorality, and then became boring. And then the final bitterness and tears cast her aside and on to the next. That is immorality as the world has it. It's lifted up as the greatest thing. The seducing comes, which moves on and moves on, moves on to boredom. Watch the faces of those dirty little men in all the little newsagent shops reading that porn. Look at their faces. They are bored out of their minds. It's not a woman they want. They wouldn't be able to hold the love of one, for that takes time and energy and sacrifice. To hold the affection of a girl and keep it right through all the vicissitudes of life, that is something different. And you're saying to yourself, fellas, what can she give to me? It should rather be, what can I give to her? That's what's wrong with a whole lot of young men, even Christian ones in this land, who do not behave as they should. And I'm not saying that I was perfect, by no means. They're bored out of their minds because they're going up the wrong direction. They're going up the wrong avenue. They're chasing something which will not satisfy. You know what I'm talking about, fellas. Immorality leads to boredom. Oh, I'm coming close to the knuckle tonight, but this is the real word of God. Study the life of Samuel and watch him leave that prostitute's bed at midnight. Bored out of his mind. There was no love or happiness there. And he carried the gates of the city away in his boredom, even just for a kick. Look at him. Poor, poor, poor Samson. Samson, who left Israel in exactly the same spiritual state when he died as she was when he started. We live in a very immoral age. That's why I speak out in these things. Very few other preachers do, and I suppose I don't blame them. I get criticized for it, but so what? I want to talk to young people in a real world. There is a boredom that comes out of sin. And I want to warn you against it, fellas and girls, because it ends up in boredom and bitterness and tears in the end. Purity is power. But you say, are there any others? Yes, my friend Ian Barclay wrote a lovely book. And I love Ian very much. And he's a very dear friend of mine. And he said there was a miserable Christian lady who always envied the cheerfulness of her housekeeper, Nancy. It's all very well for you, Nancy, she used to say. But you never really stop to think about the future, Nancy. Suppose you were taken ill, for instance, or suppose you were unable to work. Stop, said Nancy. I never suppose. The Lord is my shepherd, and I know that I shall not want, she added to her gloomy employer. It's all them supposes, missus, that are making you miserable. You'd better give them all up and trust in the Lord. There are some of you are depressed because you are filled with supposes. It's like my friend Rolly Pickering says when he's going off in a plane. He says, when I'm taking off, I wonder, will she get up? Will she ever get up? And then he says, when I get up, I'm wondering, will she be able to keep going?
And then he says, when she's kept going for a few thousand miles, I begin to worry and wonder, will she be able to get down again? And half of us are depressed and live through depression because that's the kind of characters we are. We are supposing something that will never happen. Suppose this is to happen. And you go to plan something for the Lord's work and you turn into it and you sit down and you're enthusiastic and somebody says, but suppose this happens or suppose that happens. And the suppose the work away. Get rid of your supposes, mister. And trust in the Lord. So let's beware of the boredom that comes with immorality. We shall see that later in David's life, the last Tuesday of December. There's a boredom that comes from careless living. There is the natural, or rather there's a depression that comes from the careless living. A depression that comes from immorality. A depression that is natural. And David's, as I've already said, is a careless living kind of depression. He's brought himself into this situation by the way he has behaved. But what's the way out? Here it is. I've been thinking long and hard about it today. How would you explain this if you were talking about it? Chapter 30 and verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the most incredible. Here it is. I've been thinking long and hard about it today. How would you explain this if you were talking about it? Chapter 30 and verse 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And the most incredible series of events began to happen as a result of David encouraging himself in the Lord his God. Now, what does it mean to encourage yourself in the Lord your God? Well, I'm going to take this slowly. I would think it would involve recalling God's past goodness and mercy towards him. He stopped a minute and he thought, well, God has been good to me in the past. And God has done wonderful things for me in a day that's gone. He can do them again. God has shown me mercy before. Would he show me mercy again? He almost wonders. But he begins to encourage himself in the mercy and goodness of God. Could you not do that tonight? Has the Lord not shown you mercy before, girls? Has the Lord not shown you mercy before, fellas? You say, yes, he has. He saved me. But could he not show you mercy again? You say, yes, but I have sinned. Do you love your sin? You say, I hate it. Wow, that's a good sign you're his. If you were loving your sin and it didn't make any difference, I wonder if you knew the Lord at all, so would. The one who can habitually go on with their sin and it not cause them any sorrow doesn't know the Lord. But you're not like that. Your heart's broken because of things you've done wrong and careless living that has led you to where you are now. You say, I wish I could get out of it. I'm so sorry, I'm so ashamed, I can't pray, I can't read the Bible, I'm so ashamed. Oh, brother, oh, sister, I remind you, your Lord loves you. He bled for you at Calvary and died for you. So recall God's past goodness and mercy towards you. Secondly, he must have realized that nothing is too hard for the Lord. Well, Ziklag is burned with fire, the wives are all taken away. Philistines are against me. The Amalekites, they don't like me. Nobody likes me. But there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Now, I look out over this congregation. How can I ever begin to know all the problems that are represented here tonight? The knots that are tied that seem to be impossible to untie. The relationships that have all gotten gnarled up and the problems and divisions and things. And you say, oh, come on, Derek, there's no hope for me. I say to you tonight, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Have we not found it again and again and again and again in our lives that God is the God of the impossible? Have you got any bridges?
you think are uncrossable? Have you got any mountains you can't tunnel through? Well, God specializes in things thought impossible, and he does the things that others cannot do. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. Nothing. Is your son not saved yet? Is your wife not saved yet? Your parents not yet know the Lord?
It's nothing too hard for the Lord.
And then I would think that it involves he sits there and he says to himself, well, what about all God's promises to bring me safely to the throne? Didn't God promise to bring him safely to the throne? Of course he did. So David encouraged himself in the Lord is God. And hasn't the Lord promised, brother, to take you through? Hasn't the Lord promised to take you through, Christian women here this evening? Young people? You think he's going to desert you now that suddenly the flood tide has overcome you and you're flat in your face and you think there's no hope? He will not desert you. Never. This is encouragement night, folks. The promises of God to you are real. So use them. I would think he knew or did not know how his immediate trouble was going to disappear, but he hoped in God. There's hope. In a dark world of sorrow and trouble and unbelievable situations, there is hope, and that hope is found in the Lord Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit, and oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And Tuesday night, December the 2nd, that's the first Tuesday in December, we shall be holding the all-night prayer meeting Tuesday night at the throne. We'll be going right on after this meeting to pray all night. You're welcome to come to that. But you can do it long before then. Bring your problems to the Lord. And I'll say this much, and this isn't the easiest passage to expound, I'll tell you. Was it not a blessed trial, Ziklag? Was it not a blessed trial, no matter how heavy, and a very precious disappointment, no matter how bitter, that issued in David encouraging himself in the Lord is God? Has your problems driven you to your knees? Thank God for the problems. The boys who are in trouble are a lot easier to talk to. I listened to a man expound the scriptures to 4,000 people practically every morning just a few weeks ago. And his wife was at home with cancer. And a broken heart is worth listening to. Oh, that kind of preacher. He's soft and he's real. Blessed disappointment that issues in that David is drawn closer to his God. You've been through a trial and a difficulty. Bless the Lord for it if it's drawn you closer to him. Better to be in the black ruins of Ziklag, surrounded by a threatening mob, than to be in the ranks of the Philistines fighting against God's people. Yes? So I say to you tonight, encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Come back from the madness and stupidity of compromise. And at the very first uplifting of David's tear-stained face, the very first moment he looked down and saw the broken-hearted child weeping until he could weep no more, heaven answered with an immediate word of power and victory and sent David out to conquer. Immediately David gave in and said, "Oh Lord, would you help me?" God said, "Sure, I'll help you. I've been here all the time. You wouldn't listen to me. You're living away down here and you're trusting in these strong men you've got and you're this, that, and the other, David. Oh, if you'd only trusted me, you wouldn't have been here." Now you see, we ring on the phone and we write letters to people. What am I going to do and what am I going to do? And we never take 5 minutes to shut the door and get down before the Lord and say, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" Oh, it's fantastic. Oh, it's a great verse. David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You do that tonight. God, the Lord, is my strength, and he makes my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me to tread upon my high places, and you'll bound like a hind. I think the back feet go into where the front feet were. as it travels along, if I remember right. Fantastic. Incredible. Hinds feet, you'll bound away to the hills. He will make your feet like hinds feet, and he'll make you tread upon your own high places. That means in your own circumstances, you'll rise above them. You'll have spiritual strength, you'll have spiritual stability, you'll have spiritual serenity. You'll get it if you'll only encourage yourself in the Lord your God. So everybody, just now, let's encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. Let's pray. We're not finished yet. Lord, thank you for what you've taught us about David encouraging himself in the Lord his God. We would do that tonight. We'd turn away from the boredom of immorality and the sickness of it. We'd turn away, Lord, from that careless living that has led us to the depression that we're in. We would turn away from Doubting Castle. And every believer in this place just now would encourage themselves in the Lord their God. Lord, forgive us for our waywardness. And forgive us for our sin. And restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Charlie. Lord, bless you, brother. What would I do without you up there? Now quickly, and I'm not belonging this one, but I just want a few encouraging points. How did God restore David? You see, yes, it was careless living took him away, but how did God get him back on the right path? Look at the stages by which God brought David back from the pit. And you'll find that God's using the same process in your life. In 1 Chronicles 12, and read it when you go home, you'll discover that when David was in Ziklag, living out of God's will, God was working all the time, even though David was disobeying the Lord. The Lord loved him. And he inclined a whole lot of strong and noble men to identify themselves with David's cause. And some of them, when the Jordan was in flood, they came swimming across to David. I think that's fantastic. Here is David living in Ziklag in the pre-raid days for the trouble. And these men are coming swimming across the river to him. They're fed up with Saul and the way he's living. They're tired of Satan's man. And they want to be under this king that God has appointed. And they're swimming the rivers to get to him. God has another king, you know. And his name is Jesus. And a whole lot of us in here tonight are sick and tired of the old devil and his ways. Very tired of him. And if there had been a river in the way, I think we'd have swum it to get to the Lord. You've come across to the King of Kings. You've left the kingdom of the other one. And you've gathered yourself around God's anointed. Oh, isn't it great? All you, many of you young folk, know and love the Lord. Although you have been careless maybe in your living and got away from him, the Lord's restoring you tonight. And you love the Savior. And you're after God's own heart in your own heart. And you love him. Well, identify yourself with him, because one day God's going to put him on the throne. And when we stand in that coming day and meet that conquering line, oh, it'll be great in that day to say that he's a friend of mine. I'm glad that I'm on David's greater son's side. Are you? Some of you here tonight and you don't know the Lord yet, and you're under Satan's rule and you're not saved and you don't know the Lord. You'll perish and be in hell if you die as you are. Your sins aren't forgiven. You know nothing of peace with God. I say to you tonight, from my heart to your heart, unconverted friend, leave the other kingdom and come over and put your trust in Christ. You'll not be sorry. Do it now. Yes. Secondly, and that was a great encouragement to David when these strong men came. There's something there, you know. If somebody's in trouble, they need fellowship. But secondly, in extricating his servant from the false position into which he had drifted, God moved the Philistines. He moved them to a forward policy of invasion, forcing David into an embarrassing situation, and then voting him out. And those fellas didn't know that by voting David out of that army that day and sending him back to Ziklag, he got there in time so as he could pursue the Amalekites. He got there just in time. And they didn't know that. David didn't know that God was using the Philistines as a kind of shears by which to cut David out of his net. And God can use amazing things to get you out of the net you're in. By divine dealings with him, God moved these men against him. And David said, oh dear, what am I going to do now? Even they're against me. You say, even those folk are against me. The very fact that those folk are against you, God is using that very thing to work out a great purpose for you. And you'll see it one of these great days. And you look back and say, boys, I remember all that lot turning against me because it was this or that or the other, and I thought it was the darkest day of my life. And all the time God was working out a purpose. If you could only remember every time you're in the dark what God taught you in the light, and stand firm and say, Lord, I'll trust you even though you slay me, you'd be all right. David didn't realize that God was using these circumstances to make a great man out of him. You know, God anticipates coming trial, and he reinforces us against its imminence and pressure. I was preaching in the 23rd Psalm recently in a meeting about death. There was a lady sitting in the meeting, and they were knocking on the doors all around the place trying to get to her to tell her that her husband had died, and they couldn't find her. And God just let her sit there until she heard the message of death, on death, and what the Lord had to say to her about death. And then they told her after the meeting was over, her husband was dead. And she wrote me a letter from Scotland to say, God sent me down from Scotland for that message to Philae. Sent me down for it. Because he knew my husband was going to die. And he didn't want me at home because when my husband died, he wanted me down there so as I could be reinforced to come back home and encouraged to face death when it came. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what the future holds for you or your family, but God anticipates the coming trial and he'll reinforce you against it. David had his men. David was moved out from the army back to Ziklag, even though the tears rolled down his face. But this is the moment of his return to God, you know. David is strong. David pursues. David is generous. And he recovers everything. Absolutely everything. He recovered everything. All that he had lost. And notice as we read the chapter down how generous he became. Look how generous he was. He was so generous that when he came back, the very fellows who were so tired that couldn't keep up to go to the fight, he fed them just as well. And he says, well, you fellows, you stayed there and you didn't fight with us, but you looked after this equipment. We'll give you of our spoil. And he went down around all the elders. At the end of this chapter, we hear of it, who had helped him in his day of fleeing from Saul. And he gave them of his spoil. And he was most magnanimous in all that he did. He's big-hearted David. He's open. He's real. He's transparent. He's happy. He's praising the Lord. He has been pursuing the enemies of the Lord's people. He's had great victory. He's coming back with all this that God has given to him. It's unbelievable. And he's just about to become king now. And we'll see that next week. He's about to become king. But as David comes back with all of this blessing, it all hinges on the fact that he turned to the Lord in his trouble and encouraged himself in the Lord his God. And if you'd only do that, you would have a trail of blessing coming after you. So don't be going away home moaning tonight and saying there's no hope for me. Encourage yourself in the Lord your God. Maybe nobody else will do it for you. Oh, I think that the most beautiful point of all is that when, of course, this battle did come through that David wasn't in, Saul was killed, where Saul committed suicide because of what happened. He was sorely wounded of the archers, and Saul committed suicide, and Jonathan was killed. And David stands in the full blessing of now having been restored to the Lord. And when you're restored to the Lord and your heart's right for the Lord, even those who've been bitter against you and said things about you and all the rest of it, you don't bother turning, and you remember what's good about them. And David gives that beautiful funeral ode that we read about to Saul, and how beautiful they were and how pleasant in their lives. And wait for Saul, and he was good to you, and he was this and he was that. He was swifter than an eagle. He was stronger than a lion. You say, oh, David, you don't really mean to tell us you're saying that about the fellow who threw the javelin at you, the man who pursued you and tried to kill you, got God's people to come out against you. You don't really mean, David, that's who you're... Yes, that's who I'm talking about. That's what was good in him. He was the Lord's anointed. See, that's a great man who can do that. You see, if somebody does something terrible against you and you can turn around your heart right with the Lord and say something good about them, you'd be surprised. Their reaction. Pick out some good quality and speak well of it. That's what David did of Saul. You can only do that when you're close to the Lord. If he hadn't been close to the Lord and had been away back, he was dead scared of Saul when he was down in Gath. But he's not scared now. He's trusting in the Lord again. See, it's a story of up and down. He recovered all. He got his vision back. A vision of God's holiness and his own sinfulness and the fulfillment of God's promises. He got his vision back. And you need your vision back again, brother. And you need it too, sister. You need your vision restored to you of that God has a great purpose in your life. You've almost given up, haven't you? God has a great purpose for you. Great things ahead for you. May God restore the vision of his purposes to your lives tonight. That you're only a heartbeat away from glory anyway. And you're on a great path to blessing. And all things are working together for good in your life. Everything working together for good because you love the Lord. God restored his vision. And God gave him back heaven-directed action. He went to the Lord and says, will I pursue these fellows? Yes, go after them. He went to the Lord and asked him, you'll be doing that too. You'll be saying, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want to recover all that you've lost by careless living, Christian living, or careless living as a Christian? How? How can you recover all? Stop criticizing and begin crying out to God. Stop shrinking away from his will and begin working under his direction. Stop spending on yourself and begin giving to his cause. Repent, return, and blessings and the guidance of God are yours right now. Look at David. Shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks that there is an answer to depression, whether it be natural or brought upon ourselves. There is an answer to this miserable black dog of a thing that overwhelms us. Gets us down and morose. We must encourage ourselves in the Lord our God. And Father, no matter what, in these coming days, we would dedicate ourselves to serving Thee. And oh, Father, we would live in the place. Father, if there's a place of defeat, then there's got to be a place of victory. And we believe that the cross of Christ is the answer. To us, the cross is the answer, because there the Savior died to give us victory. And that blood bought victory for us. And we pray, Father, this evening, that we might go in to possess all the blessings that have come to us because of the cross. Our Lord Jesus is gloriously risen. His blood can cleanse from sin. And his Holy Spirit can restore to us the years that the locusts have eaten. Farmers couldn't restore the crop once it's eaten by locusts, Father, but you can. You can do what nature can never do, because you've got power over nature. We do not believe that nature is God. We believe that nature is in the hand of God. And Father, we know that you can restore to us all those many years and opportunities we've lost. If we would but repent and return unto the Lord, and he will abundantly pardon. Oh God, may it be a mighty night of restoration for us all. Let us turn away from giant despair and doubting castle. Let's take the keys of the promises of God. Let's encourage ourselves, Father, in thee.
And then we can rise up and pursue the enemies of God's people. And when we get the blessing, we'll not be proud of it. We'll be sharing it all around. And even those who have done evil against us will be able to say good things about them. Lord, help us to be like David at the end of this story, and not like David at the beginning. Thank you for this very patient congregation. Lord, there's nobody we preach to who are more patient than this crowd. How we love them. How patient they are. Bless them, everyone, wherever they come from. And send them home rejoicing in a living God tonight. And we pray that any amongst them not saved yet may get to the cross just now. Put their trust in the precious blood. And be gloriously saved. God's people said. Amen. Amen.